Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Dear people of God, one of the main challenges that Christians face, and certainly in the New Testament that was true, which is that their faith is undermined in so many different ways. That a lot of the epistles, of course, the general epistles, are addressing that issue. That here are churches that are started and in come false teachers, and they begin to undermine and question the faith of believers. And that is the most dangerous attack. And the Apostle Paul is very vehement in defending that. And we can read that, of course, as I said, in his epistles, that he's very strong in defending believers and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And is very hard on those that seek to undermine it. He uses words sometimes that we probably would not use, but the care that he has for believers is so intense that when it comes to those that undermine it, then the Apostle Paul certainly addresses them in a very strong way. And so in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the most essential thing. And certainly people, when they come to church, ought to be confirmed in that faith that they have. They ought to be encouraged in that. They ought to be given words of assurance, because we have enough attacks out in the world. And this whole book, in fact, I mean, it's not traditional that we end with the last, start with the last, but that's the way we've got. We've already gone through that, so. And sometimes that's what people do, don't they? They go to the library, they look at the last page, and they wonder whether they want to read the book. But it certainly brings together the main focus of what John wants to present to believers, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And certainly in that sense, John is really getting at the main focus of the gospel. The gospel is intended to lay a solid foundation. It is intended to take us that are sinking in miry clay and to put our feet solidly on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can have rest, that we can have calm in our souls. And so God did that for Abraham, we're told in Hebrews. God was concerned about Abraham. He wanted Abraham to know. He wanted Abraham to be certain. And so he gave him promises with oaths. As if God needs to take an oath. As if we can't trust what God is saying. But God wanted to make it so certain that he took oaths. And Hebrews says that he might, that is Abraham, might have an anchor for the soul. That's what God wants for his people. That in the storms of life, in the difficulties that we face, the ups and downs that life brings us, that we might have an anchor for the soul. That we might know that we have an anchor. That we might rest in that. That we may not cry out to God like his disciples did, Lord, don't you care that we perish? When they're in a boat and a storm came up. Don't you care that we perish? Well, of course the Lord cared. He gives us his anchor for the soul. And God has instituted the church and given to it leaders and members endowed with the Spirit, and given them gifts, so that through the ministry of the church, the everyday ministry of the church, that we may not be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. That we may not be that. That we may have a solid foundation, so that we are not carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's a sad reality that we have those that seek to undermine the faith. We have those that seek to intimidate us, seek to take us into bondage. And we have to be careful that we don't give in to that. And we also have to be careful that we don't impose that on other people. Certainly in the epistles we have that too. False teachers coming in, saying, oh, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And if you don't do that, then you're not Christians. I mean, that's not the tenor of the epistles. A couple of days ago we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You'd think he'd have a harsh opening because he knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to address in the Corinthian church. I mean, any problem that came along, they seemed to embrace it with both hands. But that's not how he starts. That's not how he addresses the Corinthians. Well, I don't know whether you're Christians, so let's figure this out. No, he addresses them as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't want to, yes, there are things that he needs to bring up. But he certainly doesn't want to open with, well, I don't know whether you're Christians. And certainly, as I say, we don't want to give that impression to people, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the worst mistake that you can make. That's the most terrible wound that you can inflict on fellow believers. So start questioning whether they're believers at all. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very patient and long-suffering with believers because we don't want to impose that on them. No, what we're called in the scriptures is to have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, stirring one another to love and good works, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself repeatedly encourages believers to pray, promising to respond to their prayer, encouraging them to enter into that which Christ has provided for them, an access to the Father. Having been justified by faith, we have access. Giving to them the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil as he comes to tempt and undermine our faith. As I said, John's epistle is filled with such themes, namely to assure believers of their glorious salvation and to distinguish them from those that sought to infiltrate and undermine the church and believers. And John walks a very fine line. I mean, he wants to make sure that they understand there are people to avoid. There are people that need to be challenged. But at the same time, he doesn't want to put them all in that boat. I mean, after all, when Jesus was speaking about Judas and said, well, one's going to betray me, the natural tendency is for all the disciples to say, well, is it me? Is it me? Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted, to sow doubt in them. But imposters have to be brought to light in order that they might be addressed. And that's what John is doing in this whole epistle. But he ends in this passage that is before us to encourage believers again. And he does that in terms of turning to prayer. He wants us to understand that we have a living relationship with God, and therefore we have access to God. And God hears us. He hears your prayers. Not just the prayers that are prayed over this from this pulpit, but he hears your prayers. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're the children of God. The Spirit teaches us to pray, teaches us to make use of that which God has provided for us, that we are to cry out to God as Abba Father, and he hears us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. So far you've asked for nothing, he says. So far you haven't used this avenue. Use this avenue. Pray to him. Ask. Knock. Seek. The Father will respond just as good parents respond to the needs of their children. It's almost a natural reaction that we have to our children. That's the reaction God has to you. And so when you face these challenges and face the ups and downs of life, then pray to God. He loves you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. You don't have to put it in eloquent terms. You don't have to put it in ways that other people say, well, that's not prayer. You have to pray this way. You have to use these words. No, just cry out to him. Children don't cry out to us in wonderfully formed sentences, do they? And we don't say, well, what do you, I mean, put some words together after all. I mean, just a little noise from them and we go running. That's the way the Father is towards his children. And as we go into this week and as we face those kinds of situations where we don't think we know how to proceed, we need to cry out to him because he is able to provide for us a way forward. We're assured of our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, even over death, even when we're facing the end of our life and we don't know whether we're going to make it till next week. Even then, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we are to fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us to comfort us, to guide us in those painful steps. And that's not just theory. You've known it, I'm sure, in this church. You've known it probably in your own life. Those times the Lord is there. And we are to pray to him. We are to rely upon him and lean heavily upon him. The Lord is always working. He's always watching our lives. He turns everything for good. He's already working before you even ask. So we need to be made aware of that as we pray to him and we read the scriptures and we realize that he, so often the Psalms speak that way, Lord, or the prophets, Lord, don't you hear what I'm saying? Don't you see the things that are going on? Aren't you going to do something? And the response is what? I'm already doing something. I'm already getting things together because I am aware of everything that my children go through. So as we face our lives and face personal struggles or failures, we're encouraged to use the avenue of prayer to confess it, to have it addressed so that we might be receive forgiveness and be restored and renew our strength and receive cleansing. That should be a regular awareness that we have as believers. And when we face onslaught by Antichrist that John addresses, then we can pray so that the Lord can lead us into the truth by which we are set free from the heresies that try to undermine our faith and take us into bondage. As we have indicated earlier, the Bible emphasizes a privilege we have, a privilege that we need to experience day by day. And John is reminding them of that, as Jesus does to the disciples. Dear children of God, do not give God the cold shoulder when you're struggling with issues. And certainly don't let the devil persuade you that the reason you're struggling is because God doesn't love you. The reason that you're facing all of these struggles is perhaps because you're not a Christian. And he tries to make things even worse than they are. But we're not to let him do that. We're not to be angry with God for your pain and suffering. For then the devil will get the upper hand and use that and magnify it. No, we are to trust God as he has revealed himself in his word. Yes, life is punctuated with struggles which threaten to rob us of our comfort and confidence in the Lord, that the Lord has not left us defenseless, but has more than adequately provided for us. If you ask anything according to his will, he most certainly will answer us favorably. If we know he hears us, says John, then it is a foregone conclusion that he will grant whatever is good for us according to his will. See, when we pray to God, it's not a matter of negotiations. It's not a matter of if I pray hard enough, only then will God give it to me. If I get others to pray that are more influential than I am, only then will he answer my prayer. You know, so often I ask on this subject, I say, look, as you were told, I have seven children. We have seven children. But if one child comes to us, we don't say, well, it's only one, forget it. I mean, if all seven came, well, maybe we'll think about it. But one, I mean, like politicians, right? One person, well, that's just one vote. A lot of people, well, now we'll listen. But that isn't the way we parent. And certainly that's not the way God parents us. No, he who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? I mean, what has God got more precious than his son? If he's willing to give us his son and not spare him, then what is it that you think that you're going to ask for that God said, well, no, not that. I mean, that's going over the top. I can't afford that. No, there's nothing, absolutely nothing. God will move heaven and earth for his children. He will never address your issues in a way that will be damaging. No. He will always answer us in a way that will strengthen our faith. So be strong and courageous, John is saying. Be confident as you live your Christian life, because God is with you, and no problem or temptation will come that he cannot protect and guide you through in a righteous way. Lean on him, and do not trust your own understanding. You've got this, because God's got you in the palm of his hands. But also intercessory prayer, as he turns to that in verse 16. Praying for others. James 5:13-20 clearly teaches the importance of intercessory prayer. Whether we are sick, whether we've fallen into sin, we're to utilize our brethren in Christ who can pray for us. It may be the minister, it may be the elders, it may be the deacons. But all members have that ability too, since we have access to God, not only to pray for our needs, but pray for the needs of others around us, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important not to hide from the church and from fellow believers when you are having issues and struggles, for then you are doing the devil a favor. You're helping him out. You're letting him isolate you so that he can attack you even more, and no way of escape is there for you. No, we are to be present in God's within God's people. We're to ask them to pray for us. That's what James does. He encourages us by saying that the prayer of a believer, in other words, a righteous man, just like Elijah, avails much. And that is clear from biblical examples, Elijah being one, who was a man, by the way, with a nature like ours. That's what James wants to stress. He doesn't want us to think, oh, well, he's bringing up Elijah, but I'm no Elijah. And he said, well, wait a minute. He had a nature like yours. And he prayed, and look what happened. So never minimize. The strength is not in the way that you pray and who it is that's praying. The strength is in the person that we're praying to. When a child picks up the phone and dials 911, he is in touch with people that can help you. And because he's making that contact, then that strength is available. So when you pray, don't think, well, I'm a nobody. I'm a young Christian. No, when you pray, it's God that is hearing you. And God will respond in his strength to help his people. And so we're to watch one another. I mean, we have a difficult life in this world. It's a hostile environment. We need to lift one another up in prayer. And that ought to be a regular practice of God's people. As Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as though that was, you know, easy. That's difficult too. But we don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The devil being behind all of that. No one's cut out for that. And so we need to be lifted up through the prayers of God's people. So keep a loving eye on your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. Not just some of them, but all of them. Whether you get along with them or not, pray for them. But also he mentions something in these verses that I put as a bullet point, prohibited prayer. And you might kind of look at that and think, what? I mean, you're stressing prayer, and you're saying we have to remember one another, and now he's telling us not to pray? Seems cryptic, doesn't it? But the point of this distinction is that believers are to pray for those that commit sins that do not lead to death, but are not to pray for those who commit sins leading to death. And that might cause people confusion as to what God's word has in mind when it is telling us that. And so people go into all kinds of, you know, efforts to define what that sin is. And that's a difficult exercise. I mean, we can't say it's unbelief because it captures too many people. Then we'd pray for no one, right? So it's not that. But in the context of the first epistle of John, it's those that attack the gospel itself. It's those that not only attack Christians, that's one thing, but they attack the very foundation upon which we stand. I guess just by giving his examples, maybe that would be helpful. Remember the Apostle Paul speaks about those that preach a gospel that they haven't heard from Paul and the other apostles? He said, let them be an anathema. That's not intercessory prayer. That isn't intercessory prayer. Let them be an anathema. Or Judas, for example. As we already referred, the devil had entered into his heart. His heart was set to not only undermine his fellow apostles by what he was about to do, but attack the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to betray him, to have him handed over to the chief priest, who everybody knew wanted to put him to death, to crucify the Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And he went out into the night. There was no pleading. There wasn't any pleading from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, don't do this. You know, this is a bad thing to do. This is not going to go well. Don't do this. Don't do that." No. What you're going to do, do quickly. With the other disciples, it was different. I mean, Peter was going to do a terrible thing. He was going to deny him three times that night before the cock crowed. But him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's intercessory prayer. But not when it came to Judas. Or the imprecatory Psalms, for example. I mean, if people have difficulty with this verse that says, "Well, don't pray for those that sin, the sin that leads to death," those same people would look at the imprecatory Psalms and just move on. Let's not read that Psalm. It's embarrassing. We don't want to read it even in our family devotions when we have visitors. They think, "What kind of faith do we have? I mean, I thought you were loving people, and now look what you're asking for." But why are the imprecatory Psalms saying the things that they do? For this very reason. Those people attack the very gospel that is the very foundation of our life. And that's what John is addressing in his epistle. These antichrists that have come into the church, and they're infiltrating the church, and they're challenging the very gospel itself. Beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't really come down in the flesh. And of course, that, as you know, that didn't stop at the end of the New Testament. It carried on for 200 or 300 years. Those things were attacked. Attacking the very faith. And that's been happening in every generation. And Jude speaks about that. The battle that goes on. And Jude says a very interesting thing. He said, "Well, I wanted to talk to you about the gospel, but this was more urgent." And he said, "Well, wait a minute. The gospel and something more urgent?" Well, yes. Because the gospel is being attacked, and he wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them to stand firm in the faith. Yes, they are enemies of the cross. If we don't realize that, then we're really in trouble. And that's what John is writing to the church about. You have to understand there are enemies in the church. They attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they left, they went from us. John didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry the church went down in numbers." It was good that they left. They had to leave. Because they were attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is everything to us. Remember how Paul addresses it. "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." In Philippians. Why such harsh language, Paul? I mean, I thought you were all things to all men, that you may win some for Christ. But not when it comes to those that attack the believers and undermine their faith. So there is a sin leading to death. We need to distinguish those people. But very carefully, because you don't want to be labeling Christians with that. And sometimes we're very fast and quick to do that. Be very careful. But those that attack the gospel, the cardinal truths of the gospel, we're told we're not to pray for that. We're rather to pray that they fail. We're rather to pray that God would frustrate their efforts and that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may continue to stand strong. But finally, in the last number of verses in this passage, John wants to return to encouraging believers. And so he points to those areas that will build up the saints. And so these are evidences by our confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in terms of the way that we live, as he's gone over a number of passages previously, about the way that we live, the way that we conduct our lives, our attitude to sin. Not that we don't sin, don't give anybody that impression, because you really sink their boat, because we all sin every day, right? But how do we deal with sin? That we confess our sin, that we seek to live godly lives. That's evidence of our Christian faith. When we have that desire in our hearts to please God and the way that we live, to bring every thought captive to Christ and every action captive to his word, then that is evidence that you're a child of God. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to be confident in that. So then when others attack us for whatever reasons they have, then we can stand our ground. So John draws attention of believers to three certainties of the Christian faith. And these are identified by the preface, "we know." And we know that from Paul, right? We know. This is not up for debate. This is not something that you have to investigate. No, no. This is common to all believers. We know that all things work together for good. No one should be able to lead us to doubt that. And so he too brings us to that. We confess that all believers are born of God and are kept by God and sanctified such that they will in the end not sin at all. They will be without blemish. They will be blameless before him. Because he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's a promise of God that's never going to fail. And yes, we may be struggling. Yes, we may stumble. But as long as we have that desire in our hearts and we know the Lord Jesus Christ and he's put that desire of living a holy life before in us, and we know that in our hearts and minds, then that ought to translate into confidence and assurance that we're the people of God. And we may have a long way to go. Well, so did Paul. He said, "I haven't reached that yet. I haven't reached that point, but I strive with everything that I have to reach that high calling with which I've been called." No one should intimidate you that you're not at a certain level. And because of that, well, we really can't say whether you're a Christian or not. No. No, we continue to move forward and we continue to thank God and rejoice in the fact that we are working and fighting sin and putting it to death. And God is doing that through the Holy Spirit in us. But also in terms of, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Just to understand the way that the world is and our place in it. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to follow the devil, like everyone else. We were the children of disobedience. But now we've changed. There's a difference to the way that we live when compared with the world. We're not like the world. We're not perfect by a long shot, but we're not like the world. There's a world of difference between us. They are under the sway of the devil, and we see that every day. But we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to honor him in all that we do. Our paths are different. We're not on the same path. They're on this wide road. And we're not on that. We're on that narrow road upon which we've been placed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We don't follow the spirit of the air. The world is different. And Christian confession consists of this, that we are now the children of God. That's what John has already said earlier in the chapter, in chapter 3. Now we're the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And anyone that has this hope purifies himself. So just to get the big picture and keep that straight, We are the people of God. And we're separate from the world. We owe our allegiance to God and only Him. I'm not my own, to quote our catechism, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we glory in. The world does the opposite. They belong to themselves and they'll do whatever they want. Those that oppose the gospel would all deny that and ascribe salvation to themselves, to their idols. But to the believer, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away each fear. But also, we know that we have eternal life, and it is only in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. That isn't something that we know when we've gone to some class or a number of classes or a number of Bible studies and finally we reach that point. That's where we start. That's where we start. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there is no life outside of Him. Outside of Him there is death, eternal death. Only in His Son do we have life. And you might think that that is a basic knowledge, and it ought to be. And yet, even in some churches, they say, well, Christ, they will not come out and say Christ is the only way of salvation. That's no church, and that's no gospel. You can't have anyone else or anything else alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think he ended kind of with an afterthought when he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But that's exactly what it is. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that salvation is only through Him, then you do have idols. You do have other means that you trust in. And we're not to have that. Not at all. And we're not to allow other people to make us say that and say, well, we don't want to be bigots. We don't want everyone thinking we're the only ones that are right and they won't listen to us. I mean, that's always been the liberal heresy. Please the consumer. And how many churches have gone adrift because of that? We'll do anything to get people in. We should be telling them the opposite. We didn't start yesterday. We have the Word of God. We have our confessions. We have a whole history. We're not asking the world, please come in and give us your review so that we can change it because we need it. No, we don't. We have the Word of God. It's you, the people that come in, that need God. God doesn't need you. The church doesn't need them. But that's the impression that we give. We want the churches to be full. We're going to go bankrupt if we don't have more people in, so we'll drop the standards to get everybody in. No, we won't. We'd rather close the doors of the church than compromise the faith. Because it is unchangeable. And we know that with all of our heart then. So we never look to anyone else. And anyone that calls us to look to somebody else, we need to turn away from them. They are dangerous people. And let me say with sadness, that's not just people outside of the church that threaten us with that. There are people inside, just like in John's case. There were imposters, there were antichrists inside. There'll be people inside the church. They won't put it in such clear terms, but that's what they do. They make you give allegiance to something else, some principle that they've come up with, some person that they come up with, some goal that they've come up with, and they want to utilize you as one of the servants and intimidate you to do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we have life. And so John leads and guides believers. I mean, there was a terrible time. The persecution and the dangers that they lived in and the struggles that they had, it was a real difficult time, and yet he's preparing them for that. Stand strong in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as it's based on the gospel, as it's revealed in the scriptures. You have a relationship with him already. You have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need one another in terms of churches. We're not islands. But no one is to hold something over our head. We are the children of God. And we will love him and serve him. And we are confident that he will bring it to a wonderful end. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. He will never give up. The Holy Spirit will complete that work. And we're confident in that. And it's that confidence that you need to go out into this week and be light and salt. And to enjoy our relationship with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have brought us into this wonderful relationship with yourself through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that the scriptures have been preserved for us and we can read them readily and easily. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would love your word, that it would abide in our hearts and minds, so that when those challenges come, that we can stand against them and defend ourselves and give a reason for the hope that lies in us and not become vulnerable at those that seek to take us into bondage, the devil being the prominent one. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people, that they would go forth from this place rejoicing and confident and strong and courageous because they know that you go with them and that you are in them. And even as the Apostle John has reminded us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our Father in heaven, bless all of your people all over the world as they meet. Equip them for every good work in this week. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those that are weak, those that are struggling, those that have challenges. And we pray that this day they would renew their strength and that we would pray for them as well and that they would go forth strong in you. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.